Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and I'll read verses 6 and 7. Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." If you or I were to come down with some kind of a physical illness or sickness, and if it was something beyond the common cold or flu, we did not know what it was, we would do well to go to a doctor, and hopefully the doctor would examine us and be able to identify the sickness and prescribe to us a medication or a treatment. We would go home, we would take the medication, we would perform the treatment, we would wait for the cure to take its effect and remove the sickness. And in the same way as there are physical sicknesses and diseases, there are also spiritual sicknesses and spiritual diseases. And if we found ourselves with one of these spiritual sicknesses, then in the same way, we should go to the great physician, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he would examine us by his word, which reveals the thoughts and the intentions of our heart, and the sickness would be identified, and we would take the medication, the treatment of his word, and we would await its good healing effect upon our souls. And that's what we want to do tonight. We want to look at this passage and three things we can find in it. The spiritual disease of anxiety is identified. And then there is, secondly, the divinely given treatment and the divinely powerful cure. In the first place, the spiritual disease of anxiety is identified in the beginning of verse 6. Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing." The spiritual disease of anxiety. Now that verb, anxious, could be translated as concern or careful, and so the phrase could also read, "Be concerned for nothing. Be careful over nothing." And because the word can be translated that way, some have misunderstood the apostle's meaning and taken him to mean that the Christian should have no concern, he should have no care over his legitimate duties and responsibilities in life. He is to make no plans for the future. He is to neglect his employment, his labor. He is to be unconcerned over the cares of the things of this life, his family, his home, etc. He is to be careful for nothing. He is to be concerned for nothing. But to understand Paul's words in that way would clearly contradict many passages of the Bible, because the Scripture tells us in many different places that the Christian man or woman is to be responsible. He is to be diligent, industrious in the duties and labors of life. He is to use foresight and plan for the future. He is to be responsible and use every means to obtain good goals. He is to labor hard in his occupation and his employment. So when Paul says here in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing," he does not mean that we are to take no legitimate, proper care for the concerns of this life. Paul is referring to anxiety. He is referring to anxious, excessive anxiety in the soul, which troubles and worries one over the cares of life. We are all too familiar with this spiritual illness of anxiety. We live in this world where we have so many needs. We have the need for food and the need for clothing. We have the need for a house and a place to lay our heads at night. We have the need for work, for money to pay the monthly bills. The electrical bill comes, the phone bill. All the bills come, and then there are the unexpected bills. The refrigerator fails and the car breaks down. And all these things create this anxiety within us. There are decisions that we must make in life. Decisions for ourselves, for our families, for our children. Decisions that will greatly affect us for years, perhaps the rest of our life. And we need wisdom, we need understanding and guidance. We are often afraid that we will make the wrong step. And then there is the future that lies before us. And one thing we know about the future is that it will bring unforeseen trials and troubles that we do not know tonight, where they will come from, what form they will be in, and what they will be. We do not know, but we know they will come. We do not even know what a day will bring forth. All of these things press down heavy upon our hearts from every direction, and we feel that we are harassed and distressed with these fears and apprehensions. There are so many sources of anxiety all around us in this life. The anxious mind is excessively focused upon the things of this world. The anxious soul is burdened and oppressed with so many cares. There is nervousness, uneasiness, there is tension in the present, there is fear and trepidation for the future. And the mind is distracted, and the heart is consumed and alarmed, and there is this anxiety that rests within us. So many of our anxious thoughts have no basis in reality. So many of them are simply built on imaginary fears. But they tend to grow and multiply within us. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 94. He said, "My anxious thoughts, they multiply within me." Anxiety drives out quietness and peace. Anxiety drives away joy and comfort. Anxiety opens the door to all kinds of turmoil and trouble within. Anxious soul is like a little boat in the raging sea, tossed to and fro by all these anxious cares. We're prone too often to think of anxiety as a minor illness, a very slight sickness. But the Bible would show us that anxiety is much more than just a slight sickness. It is a very serious disease. It is a cancer. It is a dangerous illness that can eat away and do great damage to the soul. It is a real spiritual danger to the human heart. The Bible teaches us that the anxiety, the cares of this life are the very things that often keep men and women from salvation in Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus gives us the parable of the kingdom of heaven, likened to a banquet, and the slaves are sent out to invite men to the feast, and they say, "Come, for everything is ready." But they all begin to make their excuses. One says, "I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused." Another one says, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused." And another says, "I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come." What are they all saying? They are all saying, "I am too anxious for things of this life. I have too much care and concern. I cannot accept the invitation to the kingdom of heaven." In the parable of the sower and the seed, there is the seed that falls among the thorns. and it seems to grow up quickly, and the man seems to receive the word of God and rejoice over it for a time. But then Jesus tells us that the worries of life come. The worries of life. Anxiousness and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word and it becomes unfruitful. Anxiousness is no minor disease of the soul. It is a deadly illness that can keep men from the kingdom of heaven. And anxiousness is not just a sickness that keeps men from the kingdom of heaven, but Jesus shows us the great danger that it has for us who are in the kingdom of heaven. If we turn to one passage in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Beginning in verse 25, Jesus uses the very same word that Paul uses in Philippians 4 and verse 6, anxious. He says in verse 25, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing?" Then he says in verse 27, uses the same word again. He says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan?" Verse 28, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin." And then again down in verse 31, he says, "Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves?" Four times Jesus uses this very same word and warns us against anxious cares. And the great danger of these anxious cares is found in the context here if we look back at verse 24. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either they will hate the one and love the other, or they will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." He says we can have only one master. We can be devoted to only one master at a time. And then he says down in verse 33, he says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." We must seek after the things of the kingdom of God as the priority over these physical things in this life. What Jesus gives us here in this passage is two guiding principles of the Christian life. Two foundational principles of the Christian life. One is that we can have only one master, and the other is that we must seek first the kingdom of God. And what is it that prevents men from doing these things? What is it that will lead the Christian away from serving Christ as his only master? And what is it that will stop him from seeking first the kingdom of God? It is the anxious cares that he mentions in the passage. It is when the heart becomes so excessively concerned over the things of this world that one cannot serve Christ as his only master, and one cannot seek first the kingdom of God. The danger is real. Anxiety is not a minor spiritual sickness. It is a grave disease that can keep men from serving Christ and his kingdom as they should. Jesus said in Luke chapter 21 and verse 34, he said, "Be on guard, that your hearts may not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life." that day should come upon you like a trap. Those are the things that will keep men from being unprepared to meet Christ on the great day of judgment. The anxious cares of this life. We turn back to Philippians chapter 4. And so based upon the words of Jesus and the apostles, anxiety is no minor illness. It is a real spiritual danger that can eat away at the Christian's spiritual life and bring him into great evil and danger. But Paul tells us here in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. He forbids us from any of this anxiety. He gives us a command that we are to not allow our hearts to be filled with this excessive concern and care over the affairs of this life. The believer is to be free. We are to be released from these excessive anxieties and the cares of this world. Now, Paul does not say here that we are to be free from some of the anxieties of life. As if there were some that we were to be free from, others we should carry ourselves. He does not say there are certain situations in which you should allow yourselves to be burdened with these things. It is right for your heart to be weighed down with these anxieties. Paul says, be anxious. He does not say, be anxious for some things or a few things. He says, be anxious for nothing. For nothing. There is no exception. It is an all-embracing command. We are to be entirely free from all of the excessive cares and concerns of this life. There is no situation that we should find ourselves in where our hearts should be weighed down and burdened with these excessive cares. There is no trial that we should face in this life. Nothing in the future that should bring us under these anxious cares. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Now we hear a command like that and we wonder how Paul could make such a statement to us. Because anxious thoughts seem to be so much a part of our life. Man is born for troubles like the sparks of a flyer fly upward. And anxiety seems to well up in our hearts so naturally, so spontaneously. It's as if we were born to be anxious. But here is Paul, and he says, be anxious for nothing. How can Paul make such a statement, be anxious for nothing? He's identified our disease. It is a dangerous disease. He tells us to be anxious for nothing. The reason why Paul can tell us this is because there is a divinely given treatment for this disease. There is a divinely given medication, and this medication is effective. And it can cure our disease of anxious cares. And so the second point tonight is the divinely given cure, the divinely given treatment, which is prayer. He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There's the divinely given cure. God's appointed treatment for the anxious soul. It is prayer. Prayer is coming into the presence of God, speaking to Him, letting our requests, our supplications, similar terms, our needs, our insufficiencies known to Him. We have this great privilege as believers that there is a way open for us through Jesus Christ, and we can come to the throne of God in heaven with boldness and with confidence, with liberty. We have unrestricted access into the very presence of God in heaven, And we are to come and make use of this access, and we are to come to Him in prayer. The meaning of Paul's words here is that as believers, we are not to carry the weight of our burdens and our anxieties upon our own hearts. We are to come into the presence of God, and we are to take those burdens and cares. We are to unburden ourselves, and we are to cast all of our anxieties upon Him. Peter says, cast all your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. We are to come to Him in prayer with all of our cares, our worries, our anxious thoughts. We are to unburden all of them upon the Lord Jesus in prayer. Notice the contrast here in the beginning of verse 6. He says, be anxious for nothing. But then he says, in everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in all anxieties, bring them all to the throne of God in prayer. There is no burden too great that we cannot bring to the God of heaven. There is no trouble too small that He will not hear and care for us. In everything, by prayer and supplication, we are to come to Him and make our requests known unto Him. There is nothing that should bring our hearts into anxious cares. And so there is nothing in this life that we should not be willing to bring to the Lord in prayer and supplications. Whatever burdens us, whatever troubles us, whatever perplexities surround us, whatever clouds of confusion are upon us, the heavier the burden, the more there must be use of this divinely given cure of prayer. The Lord knows our frames, and He knows that we cannot bear the burdens of this life. We were not made to carry them. We are unable to support ourselves under the weight of them. We are not supposed to carry them. We are to bring them to the throne of God, unburden our hearts there, and leave those burdens with the Lord. It is not His will that we carry them. It is His will that we bring them and leave them at His throne in heaven. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known unto God. To be a Christian who is not anxious, we must be prayerful Christians. Is that not obvious from the verse? To be a Christian who does not carry his anxious cares with him every day and all of his anxieties, that Christian must be a praying Christian. And to be a Christian without prayer is to make oneself a Christian who is burdened with so many cares of this life. We are to make these requests known unto God, the God of heaven, the great and the mighty God, the God who has saved us from our sins through Jesus Christ, the God who is now our Heavenly Father, the God who is in covenant with us, the God who has sent to us everlasting mercy and grace, the God who has promised never to leave us or forsake us, the God who can accomplish all things, the God with whom nothing is impossible and there is nothing too difficult for Him. That's the God that we go to in everything. By prayer and supplication, we make our requests known to God, to this great and this mighty God of wisdom, the God of power and the God of love upon us as His people. We do our duties in this life. We fulfill our responsibilities with a good conscience. We carry out the will of God best we can, but we leave the results in the hands of God. It is not in our power to bring success. It is not in our power to bring prosperity upon our labors. We do what we should as believers. We leave the consequences in the hands of God for His blessing. It is not our care. It is our care to do our duty. It is His work to bring the prosperity and the success. But Paul tells us here that when we come in prayer and supplication, we are to do so with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is to be a necessary central part of our life of prayer. Paul speaks many times in the New Testament of prayer, of thanksgiving in prayer. He says in Ephesians 5 and verse 20 that we should always be giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, he says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ." He says, "Devote yourselves to prayer," Colossians 4, "keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." So there is always to be thanksgiving in our prayers. We are to remember the mercies, the hand of God, His kind providences, and His blessings upon us when we come to Him in prayer. What we find here in verse 6 is that there are two opposing attitudes of our hearts. There is anxiousness and there is thankfulness. And anxiousness and thankfulness are really two attitudes of the human heart that are opposed to one another. Anxiousness is our worry, our fear, our fretfulness, our trouble of soul. But thanksgiving involves joy and gladness, and it brings calmness and peace to the soul. Anxiousness forgets all that God has done in the past, and anxiousness mistrusts Him for the future. But thankfulness remembers all that He has done, and thankfulness is confident that He will remain the same in the future. The anxious heart says God is not sufficient in His power and His wisdom and His love to keep me from disaster. I must take things into my own hands and worry and fret over them. But the thankful heart says, I remember the mighty works of God. And He has never left me or forsaken me. In every trial and need, He has upheld me. I rejoice in what He's done in the past. I am not anxious for what He will do in the future. He has not failed me before. He will not fail me ahead. How many times have we found ourselves in times past in great need, and the Lord has abundantly provided all things for us? How many times have we found ourselves in difficulties, in perplexities, and we have not known which way to turn, and He has shown us the way of escape? We have had to seek Him. We have had to wait upon Him for His time of blessing. But when His time comes, how many kind and marvelous providences has God sent our way? And He has many more such providences stored up in heaven for the future. We do not know what He will bring our way, but we know that He will be faithful to us to the end. And He will always be kind. He is a God of love for us. He is a God of infinite power and wisdom in all His ways. He will never allow us to be tempted beyond that which we are able. With every temptation, He will give the way of escape. He will never leave us or forsake us. Anxiousness says, I cannot have confidence in God. Thankfulness says, He has power and wisdom and love, and I rejoice in all that he's done for me. Anxiousness was a problem with the disciples in the Gospels. They saw how Jesus calmed the wind and the waves in the raging sea in the boat. They saw it. But then, just a little while after, they're in another raging storm, and they cry out with fear, thinking they're perishing in the midst of the sea. They saw how Jesus fed the thousands on the mountain with the bread and the fish, and they were supplied and satisfied. But then just a little while later, they wonder, where will they get food for themselves and for this great multitude? Too anxious. Not faithful hearts, not thankful as they should be. We should give thanks for all things. We should give thanks for our trials and troubles in this life, because we know that our Heavenly Father has sent each one of them for our spiritual good. He has promised us that he will cause all things to work together for our good. To those who love God and are called according to his purpose, and his purpose is to conform us to the image of his Son. James says that we should consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. That's what God intends. We should give thanks for, even for our trials, that we would be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. Anxiousness, thankfulness, two opposing attitudes of the heart. Thankfulness is part of the divine remedy, the divine medication, a thankful heart. A truly thankful heart that remembers all that God has done in times past. It is hard. It is hard. Perhaps it is nearly impossible for a thankful heart to be anxious at the same time. It is part of the divine medicine. Be thankful in your prayers. Remember the wonders that he has done. Remember his mighty deeds, and go to him with thankfulness in your hearts and apply this divine remedy. We should be thankful tonight for the grace and love of our Lord Jesus Christ that has found us and rescued us from our sins. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, the gift of his only beloved Son, the eternal mercy that we found in him, the forgiveness, the cleansing for all of our sins. There is that fountain that's been opened for sin and uncleanness. And we have gone to that fountain day after day and year after year. And we have found ourselves cleansed time after time. It has never failed us, the mercy of God toward us. He has never left us or forsaken us. He has given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit continues to work in our souls, to open our minds, to understand the Scriptures, to give us light, to show us truth, to give us power to live by the Word of God. He brings us comfort. He brings us peace, every grace that is needed. Thankfulness for the character of God, the unchanging God who will always be the same yesterday, today, and forever. The love, the goodness, the glory of God. Thankfulness we should be tonight for his promises. They are certain, they are sure to come to pass. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not a single word of his promises will pass away. Look back at verse 4 in this chapter. Paul says to the Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice." He's in prison. He's locked up in a prison cell in Rome, and he's writing to the Philippians, and he's telling the Philippians to rejoice. How can he tell the Philippians to rejoice from a prison cell where he's locked in chains? because he's applied some of his own remedy to his own heart. He's a free man in that prison cell. He's anxious for nothing even there because he's applied this remedy of thankfulness, letting all his requests be made known unto God. We read down in verse 18. Down in verse 19, he says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever." Well, he says back in verse 18, he says, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. And I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." He says in verse 18, "I have received everything in full." I am amply supplied. He's in a prison cell. How can he say such things? Because he is a man who has learned how to use this thankfulness in his prayers to God. We should be thankful tonight for every earthly blessing. We should be thankful for our physical health and our strength. Every breath we have is a gift from heaven. Every day that we live is to serve him and to do his will. We have husbands, we have wives, we have children and family, friends, we have church. We have every meal that is given to us. We have every good thing that is bestowed upon us from above. And there should be thankfulness in our hearts to the God of heaven for every good gift that he sends. We are headed to an eternal place of thankfulness. That's what heaven is. The living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him, says the book of Revelation, to him who sits upon the throne and to him who lives forever and ever. And the saints say, "We give thee thanks, O Lord our God, the Almighty, who art and who was, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast begun to reign." We are headed to a city of eternal thanksgiving. It should begin right here now in this life. Thankfulness, part of the divine cure for our anxious spirits. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. But then, after giving us the divinely prescribed treatment, and after we have taken this medication of prayer with thanksgiving, then we come to the divinely powerful cure. And it's found in verse 7. The promise is that when we take this medication, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God begins with who God is, that he is the God of peace. Paul frequently speaks of him in these terms. Romans 16 and verse 20, "And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." 1 Corinthians 14, "God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, "Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." We see this right here in verse 9. "The things you have heard and received and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you." That's who he is in the Bible. He is the God of peace. And what that means is that God in heaven possesses infinite, eternal, and perfect peace in himself. He is always in perfect calmness and tranquility. He is always in composure throughout all of his entire being. Nothing ever frightens him or alarms the heart of God. There is never any uneasiness or restlessness or anxiety in the living God. He is the God of peace, perfect peace in heaven. And What he delights to do here in this passage is he takes some of the peace that he knows himself and he sends it down from heaven as a supernatural gift to the hearts of his people. The God of peace sends peace. He is the author of this peace. Paul opens his letters to the churches, and how often does he say, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." John opens his letter, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus." This peace of God that Paul speaks of here is a supernatural, divine gift of God from the God of peace to our own hearts by the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Paul says the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, but in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This peace of God comes from above, a supernatural work of God in the heart of a Christian. And then he says it is the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. He means it surpasses all ability of human words to describe. It surpasses the ability of our own minds to fully understand. It is a peace that comes from God that surpasses all comprehension. And it does so because it is part of a Christian's experience in this life. The true Christian life is not just doctrines and truth and practice. The true Christian life is experience of the presence and the power of God. That's what Paul's speaking of here. The peace of God is an experience of the Christian soul when the Holy Spirit comes and brings down this gift and grace of the Holy Spirit upon us. It cannot be fully expressed. It can only be experienced. It is beyond understanding and comprehension. Paul uses similar language when he speaks of other aspects of Christian experience. When he speaks of the love of Christ, he says, "The breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge." And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that though you do not see him now, but you believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. There is joy in the Christian soul that is inexpressible in human words, full of glory. That's the kind of experience that Paul is speaking of here. There is this peace of God that comes to us after we have taken all of our anxious cares and we have gone to the throne of God and we have cast them all upon him with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, and then comes the promise of God to us, the peace of God which surpasses all our comprehension. What it does now is it guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Military terms are used. Terms that were used to describe soldiers, guards at a castle gate. And whoever entered into the gate, the guards stood there to guard the safety and the peace of the castle. And that's what this peace of God does. The peace of God stands at the gate of our souls. And whenever there is an anxious thought that tries to find an entrance, the peace of God, which surpasses all our comprehension, guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Casts away those anxious thoughts, removes them from our minds, sends them away, wards them off those distressing and anxious thoughts, a promise of God to us that this peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds. What we are to do when we find ourselves with anxious thoughts is we are to diagnose that spiritual illness as Paul does here. And then we are to come immediately into the presence of God in prayer. And we are to apply this divine remedy that in everything by prayer and supplication with our thanksgiving, we are to make our requests known unto God. And the promise of God comes to us that this peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Christians know the fulfillment of this promise. And Christians know what it is to go to God's throne and find the peace of God coming from Him. Do we have physical needs in this life? Then by prayer and supplication we are to go to God and gain a new sight of Him as our Heavenly Father, who knows what we need before we even ask Him. Do we have spiritual needs in our souls? Then we are to go to the God of heaven, who gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Do we need grace and help in the midst of our trials? Then there is a throne of grace in heaven, and we are to go and receive mercy and find grace to help in our times of need. Do we need wisdom and direction? Then we are to go to the God who gives wisdom abundantly without reproach to all who come to Him in faith. He is our guide even until death. Do we find our hearts filled with fears? Then we are to come to Him and say, Lord God in heaven, renew my heart with confidence and trust in You as the God who works all things out for my good. What a privilege it is for us as Christians that this is how we are to live in this life. So many anxious cares in the hearts of unbelievers all around us. So many anxieties that consume their lives. And yet in the midst of all these things, this is how we are to live. We are to be anxious for nothing. For nothing. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, we are to let our requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. And then we have the promise that God's peace will come to us and guard our hearts and our minds. What a blessed promise it is. What a blessed way it is for us to live in a world of so much fear, anxiety, and trouble. In the midst of it all, we can walk in this way. God help us and give us grace to do so. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank You for Your great promise. Thank You for Your kindness and mercy to us. And we have so much to give thanks to You for, that You have never forsaken us. You have never left us without help, without wisdom, without strength in every trial and trouble in times past. And You have supplied us richly with all things through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Lord, we thank You for every blessing tonight that we enjoy. We pray that You would receive our thanksgiving. And we pray that You would continue to send Your loving kindness upon us. We ask You to hear us now tonight and bless Your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.